Perception. That's good. Hold on, though. Wait to hear what I have to say. Then you can clap after that. See, that's the thing. No, listen, it's all good. You know, it's all good. I'm here to give you good news. I'm here to give you encouragement, and that's our goal. That's my goal in Christ when I stand before you, is to basically share the good news with you in the creative way that God created me. So that's what I'm going to do. And so I hope that you're receptive to that, and I appreciate your smiles and all the good stuff here. So the today's sermon's taken from the second reading of the lectionary on the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. So for those of you who follow along, and that's a good way to sort of keep up with what the church as a whole is reading on. That scripture is Philippians 3, verses 3 through 14. So if you have your Bibles, I'll ask you to open it up and turn there. I'll be reading from a couple of versions, but I'll be reading mainly from the New International Version. And I like to read that scripture before we move into the sermon in its full. So Philippians 3, actually I'll read verses 1 through 14. And I think we've had a precursor to some of the things. And I'm sitting here listening to the songs we sing and the prayers, and I'm excited. Excited here. So Philippians 3, verses 1. Verse 1 says, "Further, my brothers and sisters," this is Paul talking now, "further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, and boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. Verse 5, "circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now that I not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God, we just come before you this morning, Lord, and we're humbled by who you are, Lord. We thank you for your love and the grace that you give us in so much abundance, and you give us so unconditionally, Lord, that sometimes we feel we don't deserve it. And in our minds, that's how we see it, and we act that way, and we think that way, and Lord, and we know that's not the right way to think and act, but we do repent of that. But even as we do and think that way, Lord, we're so thankful that you're a God who doesn't change. You're a God who's the same as he was yesterday and today and forever will be, Lord. And we're so thankful for that love, for that's who you are, that you give us every day in abundance. No matter what we say, no matter what we do, you don't stop loving us. You don't reject us. You don't put us aside even for a second, but you love us. And we come before you, Lord, and we cry out to you in our times of desperation and needs. Lord, we want to cry out to you in our times of rejoicing, though, Lord, and prosperity and on all things, Lord, we want to give you the glory for being who you are, Lord. And so we just ask today that you would be here, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would just take charge and control of everything that is said from my lips, Lord, and my brain and out of my mouth to this congregation, Lord, who sits prepared, Lord, and I ask that you would prepare their hearts and their minds and their spirits to hear you, Lord, not me, but to hear you and to speak loud and clearly into their lives and to touch them today to know that they've been touched by the living God, the God who is on high, but the God who speaks in a small, still voice and who says, I love you and I love you and I love you. And there's nothing you can do that ever separate you from my love. And so I thank you for that love, Lord, that holds us up, that keeps us together, that binds us together tightly, Lord. And I just thank you now and ask for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's sermon title is, it's not on there, Profit and Losses. Couldn't help it. A finance guy, so that's what I do, that's what I think about. But I want to talk to you about profit and losses, but not the kind that you're thinking of, not the type that is calculated by taking revenues minus expenses. So if you know anything about profits, a profit is when you take your revenues. So some people think that a profit is how much you earn. Well, wouldn't it be nice if you could keep all that you earn, right? Man, we'd all be rich. But then you got that right side of the ledgers that's called expenses. Sometimes they're in red letters or numbers, and sometimes they have a negative sign or parentheses, and you put it against them. My kids were arguing about math on the way over here today. So if you take a negative number times a positive number, you add them up. Sometimes that positive number, when you add them, goes down against that negative number. That's your profit. So anything that's left over, out of your revenues minus expenses, that's what you get to keep. Dave was talking about the little bit that you keep. You know, do you fill your stomach with it? And I kind of laughed a little bit and chuckled and thinking about that concept because, you know, we all have profit in one sense. Maybe not the fiscal profits that we want, where our revenues are way outsourcing our expenses. How many of you are in here living that way? Well, you got so much. Look at that. We got a few in here. I like that now. That's good. Our revenues are here. Our expenses are here. Some of us are living this way, upside down is what they say. That's not a good way to live, upside down. So no, the Lord never intended for us to live upside down, right? So in that sense, the profit and loss that I'm talking about does have something to do with that in another sense. But I don't want to talk about fiscal profit or losses or the losses that you can see and you can calculate and you can explain on a spreadsheet or in a chart or in a bar graph or the kind of things that I do every day. We do these 30-page reports for these securities that we work on. Literally 30 pages. It takes 30 pages to explain what that investment is that you bought. 30 pages. And I get calls. My job is to take the calls from the investors who don't understand the 22nd page and say, wait a minute, that's not what I was expecting to get paid. What's going on? And I have to explain to them, well, this is what really happened. Now, I don't want to talk about that kind of profit or loss today or the kind that you report to Uncle Sam or the IRS. And I hope some of you who raised your hand that you're reporting that to Uncle Sam. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? That's good, but he's going to want his piece of that profit as well. The IRS is going to want a piece of that profit. But the profit and loss that I want to talk to you today about has something to do with what the Bible calls treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven, right? We have a lot of treasures that we want to accumulate here on earth, but what I want to talk to you about are the ones that are reported to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. See, there's nobody richer than them. They have everything. I mean, I wish I could take this podium and put it down here. Hold on one second. Because I can't do this, guys. I've been trying for so many years. I got to come down to you here. All right? So I want to talk about the kind that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are concerned with, right? The ones the profits and the losses that are measured in blood, your blood, and Jesus' blood. The kind that's measured in sweat and the kind that are measured in tears. Those are the kind of profits and losses that really matter. I mean, those are the ones that some of you have come in to services today, in the church today, and have been coming in the church over the weeks and over the years with this blood and the sweat and this tears on you, right? And you're wondering, Lord, when is this going to change for me? When is that ledger going to switch over? When am I going to start experiencing some of the profits that come with knowing you? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about today. But what I really want to do, Philippians 3 is a passage that we're going to study today. But what I want to do, then, I want to talk about profits and losses within the context of trials. I want to talk about your trials a little bit. And I want to help you to see something that Paul is sharing with us in this passage of Scripture that can help you understand what trials are doing to you and what trials are doing for you relative to the prosperity, the profit that I'm talking about, and how that's growing in your life. Does that make sense? So we have profit and loss, right? And how that profit and loss is accumulated, articulated, sometimes has to do with the trials that we're experiencing. So I have another question for you. How many of you came into church today and have not experienced a trial this year? Raise your hand. How about this month? Well, this month just started. How about last month? Somebody said every day. Somebody raised their hand. They're having a good life. How about today? How about this morning? So then I think I may have some words for you of encouragement. If we've had a trial at any point in our lives, then I have a word of encouragement for you today. And if there's anybody in the Scripture who has a good financial sense in the sense that I'm talking about in terms of trials and how the trials profit you or how they look, it's Paul. It's the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to look at Philippians. I hope you have your Bible turned there already. I want to give you a little bit of a historical context of what's going on in Philippians. And then we're going to delve right into it. And I want to share with you some points today that I think could be helpful as you hear me and as you think about your life, as you think about some of the things you're going through, the trials that have beset you. My goal, my hope, and my desire for you in Jesus is that we start to see these things differently, that you start to see yourself differently, that you start to see Jesus and what he wants differently, that we start to see the acts and the works of our hands differently, that we start to see the things that come out of our mouths differently. And that's what it's all about. As we grow in Christ, as we talk about later on, these things change, right? But trials play a very, very important place and part in that. And so I'm hopeful that we can get that point, and I've asked the Holy Spirit to help us to understand and see that today. So just a little bit of a historical context here. So Paul, as Paul did in his journeys, Paul went around to the Gentile areas preaching the gospel, preaching the good news. And we know that Paul was not favored in particular by the Jewish scholars and the teachers of his day. And so there was one major problem that existed back then, and I could even say that same problem exists here today. And Paul found himself having to fight that problem, that concept, that thought over and over and over again. And that problem was salvation by works. Salvation by works. So Paul was preaching salvation by what? By grace and grace alone. Right? Now you have to think about the culture of that day and the Jewish tradition and how the Pharisees kept the law, the jot and tittle of everything, and works were very important. So they weren't necessarily buying into the salvation by grace alone. It was salvation by works. And so everywhere Paul had to go, Paul had to fight against that tide and to explain to people it's by grace alone. And here in this church, in New Life Fellowship in 2014, We're saying the same thing. We're saying the same thing. You guys are coming in, I'm coming into church struggling every single day with this salvation by works mentality still. Even though you hear me say this now, I can guarantee the majority of you in here, just like me, struggle with this. Struggle with this. And so that's why, as Paul said in the beginning of this chapter, it pleasures him to say it again as he said it before. And he'll say it again like he said it before. And it pleasures the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to say it again to you, that it is by grace alone that salvation is achieved. Because we are human and we want to pick something up, we want to make claims, he's got to say over and over and over again. And we may say it so much, you're saying that's all they say. But if you get that one thing, do you understand how much profitability your life would have? How much abundance you would have in your life right now if you could live with that thought for a year? Have you thought about that? If you could live that way for a year, but about a lifetime, and you understand, you wonder why Jesus looks out and he weeps, and he says the harvest is plenty, because there's so many people out there who don't understand that. Whose eyes are closed and don't see, but you guys are in here, you hear my voice. You at least understand, you hear, and you understand at least why you're sitting here, right? But when we get back home, we go our separate ways, we go back to whatever it is we go back to, if we're not growing in the right profits of profitable ways in our lives, what happens is we keep getting tripped up with the same concept over and over again. So it pleases Paul to tell the Philippians this again, right? And so what Paul was doing, though, he was refuting that. Now, the Jewish scholars back during that time would follow Paul around, listening to what he was teaching and trying to refute his teachings. So as Paul is sitting in a synagogue or in the church service or whatever it was, teaching like I'm teaching you now, the Jewish scholars are probably outside listening in to hear what he's teaching and taking notes. But I guarantee you they're taking notes, because they're going to go and they're going to disprove everything he says point by point. Right? So this is what Paul is fighting. So now he's in the Philippian church. Right? And the Philippian church loves Paul. They're friends, they're true friends of Paul. So they're embracing him like Jesus embraces us. They love him like Jesus loves us. They're taking his teaching. And you know what's happening to them as they do this, as they embrace Paul? If you read Philippians, you'll find that this is a church under persecution. So the same persecution that Paul had, all of a sudden now it's like New Life, Paul comes in here and starts teaching us. Man, we're excited, we're raising our hands, we're running up and down the streets. We can't keep our mouths shut. All of a sudden, people who are hearing us says, we don't like what they're saying. So you start getting persecuted too for that righteousness' sake. And that's what's happening to them, right? And so Paul, in the beginning of that chapter, says, don't listen to the dogs. He calls them dogs. So I think for us, we know dogs in that sense is a derogatory term. If you study the culture, the Middle Eastern culture back during that time, there was nothing lower than a dog. So Paul's calling people names now. Don't listen to those dogs. Listen to the words of life that I'm sharing with you, right? So this is what Paul is facing, and this is what he's telling his brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't listen to these folks, right? So this is the context and how he's giving this message. And the admonition that he gives to them, given all the stuff that's going around them. Now, they go home and they're getting persecuted. They could be getting persecuted by their families for sharing and believing the good news. They could be getting persecuted by their employers. You know, we're living under Roman rule. Who knows what they could have been persecuted for? Paul's admonition was found in verse 12, but I wrote it this way. He said, hey, let me give you some advice. Go ahead and get rich. Go ahead and get rich. Go ahead and be profitable, right? In verse 12, he says, press on toward the goal to win the prize which God had called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So that was his admonition to them during these times. Hey, church, keep moving forward. Keep reaching for the true prophets of life. Keep, you know, there's no prize greater than the prize that God gives you. You want to win the lottery? You think the lottery can change your life? What about the prize that the Father, Son, and Spirit can give to you? What kind of prize is that? How wealthy would you be if you took that and you inherited that gift? How different of a person would you be if that was something that you can grab a hold to and hold on? And so that's what Paul was telling the members of the Philippians church. And so I tell you, New Life Fellowship, too, that's our prize, to press forward, to press on, right? That's the end of the discussion in this passage here, to move forward. Sometimes it's hard to hear that message, to move forward, right? Because, again, I'm talking about trials now. I put this conversation in the context of trials. Some of us are down. Some of us are on our knees. Some of us are hurting and are frustrated because things haven't changed. Paul says, press forward. Press onward to the call, to the heavenly call and prize that Jesus Christ has for you. But it's hard, right? It's hard sometimes to embrace and hold on to that and to get rich in that sense, to find that prosperity. So how do we do it then? So how do we do it? How do we grab hold? How do we press on and press forward? Well, the first point that I have here is to count the old, or count the old man, or count the old ways as loss. So if I was teaching a finance class, I would say you'd have to take who you were prior to hearing the good news and the gospel, and you have to put it in the debit column here. It's, you've got to count that as loss. In verse 3, he says, "For it was we who are the circumcision who serve God by his Spirit," right? So we serve him by his Spirit. He tells us to count this loss. So we've got to count this loss in his Spirit. So when we think about profits and losses in the world, if I'm your CEO of this corporation and I said, well, in order for us to be prosperous, we're going to lose money, shareholders. All who want to do that, raise your hand. Now, if I stood before the board and I said that, I would be fired the next day, right? And again, we're talking about doing this by the Spirit, but the world doesn't know anything about the Spirit of who God is. I want you to turn to Isaiah 55, because I want to show you that the world is backwards, right? And sometimes the way we think is backwards. God's ways are completely different than the ways of this world. And I want to give you a passage of Scripture that I think is very helpful when you're going through some times and some tribulations and some struggles, and your mind starts to wonder a little bit, and you're wondering what's going on. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat." Isn't that backwards? So wait a minute. The Lord's calling those who have no money to buy? What kind of transaction is that? Right? If you come to my store and I've got goods and services that you want, you're going to have to lay down a credit card. You're going to have to lay down some greenbacks, right? That's how I think. That's how you think, too. That's probably how the world thinks. But God says, come buy wine, milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know will hasten to you. Think about that for a second. So you do things God's way, right? And you do things by the Spirit. Things start happening to you. People start coming to you. people who are thirsty. See, later on in this passage, it says God's word will not go out and come back to him void. It comes back. So when it comes back, that's that harvest we're talking about. Sometimes you'll get people who come to you that you don't even know. What are you going to say to them? Give me your money? What are you going to give them? What does he say here? What does he give us? And the nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. So what I'm doing here is I just want to show you how God thinks. So he says, let them all come to me, right? So if somebody came to you who we knew sinned or sinned against you or somebody else, and or they did something bad, you want them to pay, don't you? Don't you? It's okay. It's like I told the kids a couple weeks ago. It's okay. That's a human response. But God is so good, he understands our human responses, and he's overcome that human response. Your wrong human responses, he's even overcome. Because he says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. So we're dealing with a God who is not like you, and he's light like me. He's unlike anything we've ever seen, ever, ever, ever experienced. For as my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So this is how God thinks. All right, so when we talk about the economics of our spiritual lives, the things that we have to do, in order for us to gain, there's some things that we have to lose, right? So Paul is telling the Philippian church, oh, listen now, don't take encouragement from who you are. Put no confidence in the flesh, as it says in verse 3. Boast in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. And though I myself have reasons for such confidence, and someone else thinks they have reasons, I have more. So Paul's saying, wait a minute now, listen, I'm standing in front of you. Again, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to people who understand, who's going to understand what he says. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Right? So that gives him a special status as it is right there. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. So I did everything. So I was not only was I born this way, I was born good. Right? I was born better than you. I'm the best of the best when they come. I'm the GOAT, the greatest of all times. Right, that's what he's saying. He says, so if anybody can boast, I'm here to tell you that I'm the one who can boast. Now, what did I do with what I was given, what I was born? Well, I was the most zealous Pharisee that ever existed. In fact, I protected my religion and my law to the fullest extent that I could. I lived it. In fact, if you spoke against what I'm speaking of now, when I was a Pharisee, I would kill you. I'd have you killed. And he did. He persecuted the church. That was how convicted he was. That was how zealous he was. But he also says in verse 7, though, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. So there came a point in time in his life, in Paul's life, where he had to say, all this that I'm standing in front of you now is worthless. I got to put it over here in this column. I have to count it lost. And it's a point in your life that's probably come. Maybe it hasn't come yet. There's a point in your life where you have to look at yourself. You got to talk to yourself. And you got to say, I got to put this to the side here. And you want to know how that happens? how you come to that. Do you just wake up one morning and say, well, I'm no good, I'm going to put it over here? Trials. See, I've been thinking, listen, I've been going through trials. And I've been thinking a lot about trials. My whole perspective is starting to turn a little bit on this stuff we call trouble. You know, where in James, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy when somebody persecutes you. Count it all joy when somebody cusses at you. Really? But I think for the first time, I'm starting to really understand that now. Because there's something in me that has to go. And it's just not going to happen on my own. I'm just not going to sit down one Friday evening and sit down and make a list of things that have to go and do it. What happens to us, brothers and sisters, men and women, boys and girls, humans, what happens to us is we need to be put in a pressure cooker. We got to be put in a circumstance where we can really see what this flesh is really all about. Because you think you got it going on good, right? And he thinks, I know what I know, and I know I'm right. And I know what I'm saying is right. And nobody can tell me otherwise. And the Father in his love says, my child, you got to be purified. you've got to be purged. You've got to, that old man has to go. Because what does Paul say in that same passage? It's for the glory of knowing who Christ is. So there's something better. So we put something over here in this on that side because over here there's something so magnificent, something so big, something so wonderful, something so unexplainable that you have to taste it. Just taste it a little bit. But you can't taste it because you're too busy feeding your stomach, as David was saying, putting something else in there. You're too busy hearing something else. You're too busy saying the wrong things. And the Lord loves us too much to leave us in that state of wanting. Because we don't even know that really when we're in that state, we're in a dire state of wanting and of need of him and of his love and of his washing and of his holding. We need that so much. And our lives become so full. But because we're so full of ourselves, it's hard. So Jesus Christ had to come. He had to put on this flesh because he knew that you and I could never do it. As much as you hear what I'm saying and agree with me and want to do this, you can never do it on your own. You just can't. We like to think we can, and in fact, we made up a whole religion about earning our keep. So the more we do, the more we earn, the better we are, the better standing we have. And that's such a big false teaching. It's one of the biggest lies that have been perpetuated in our society now that it's hard. It's hard. It's easier to share the gospel with people who have never heard the name God or Jesus or salvation than it is to share the gospel with someone who's a believer. Because we bought into ourselves so much. We have so much invested in ourselves. And Paul was saying, wait a minute, church. I have way more. If we're just looking strictly at on the paper, I've got a lot more going for me than any of you do. I have a lot more. And I'm telling you that you have to have this old man die. So what's going on in our lives right now, for those of us who have trials, right now we're in a period of cleansing. We're in a period of getting rid of the old man. When you go through trials, you have an opportunity to ask yourself, am I really ready to let go of me? Am I really tired of trying to get things my way? Or am I too tired of trying to work things my way? So for some of us, and I'll raise my hand, if I can just do more, if I can think and calculate and do more, things get better in my mind. But things have a way of not always working out that way. Sometimes I'm digging a deeper hole. Sometimes you're digging a deeper hole. Are you tired? sometimes we think we are, and then we get back up, and we go start walking the long way again, and all of a sudden, man, we're back in that hole again. So we get to ask ourselves, am I still trying to work it out my way? Trials have a way of humbling us, humbling the spirit, right? Even when we've been wronged and we haven't done anything wrong, so we think. And we're attacked, so we think. It has a way of humbling us. It has a way of melting icy hearts. You put a little fire next to ice, and what happens to the ice? It starts to melt. If we're praying for this, say, Lord, please help me to have a flesh, a warm heart, a heart like yours. You know what he's going to do if you ask him that? He's going to start melting the ice. He's going to start chipping away the stone. Trials have a way of weakening the flesh. Of weakening the flesh. Man, there's nothing, how can I describe this? When you're weak and you're used to walking around and being strong and jumping around and being on top of your game, there's nothing more disconcerting. Because you're not even sure you can stand up anymore. You're not even sure you can walk from here to there without being out of breath. You're not sure you have the fight anymore to get up and go to work and listen to that boss who keeps talking in your ear the whole time. You're not sure you have the strength anymore to try to make it work out with that spouse. You know, these are what trials do for us. But more importantly, trials point us to the one in whom all answers are found. So it takes away reliance on the entity, the us, where there are really no answers, and points us to the direction in which all answers are found. That's what trials do. And that's what Paul is explaining to his members, to the members of the Philippian church. Here, listen to me. This is all that I have, but now I count that loss. Do you count the old man as lost? Or is that something that you're still holding on to? Is that something that's still precious to you? Something that's of value? You know, if you go to look for a job, nowadays you put together a resume. I didn't bring my resume with me. Just went through this process. And you put your best on that piece of paper. You do. Man, you hold that paper up and that represents who you are. And you go in, you try to find a job, and you go in there and you give them that resume. And you explain that resume. And you talk to them and you do the best you can. You said, I made a good representation of myself this day. And they say, no. And they say, no. And they say, no again. What does that do to you? Right? If that's still valuable to you, it's going to crush you. It's going to haunt you. You won't be able to sleep. You're going to say, why? Why? But the reality is, if that's really counted as lost like it should be, then the questions are, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because you really understand who you really truly are. See, we go back to the identity crisis that I've talked about so many times. That's kind of what we really have. We think we're something that we're not. We think we are better than we are sometimes. Sometimes we think we're worse than we really are. We don't really see ourselves like Jesus sees us. We don't see each other like Jesus sees us. And so sometimes he's got to put us in a little percolator and let us just bubble up a little bit, bloop, bloop, get a little heat on us, because he loves us. Because he cares for us, and he doesn't want us to be wanting. He doesn't want us to be in that state of not knowing. He doesn't want us to be in a state of frustration with ourselves, because ourselves means nothing. He doesn't want us to be there. He wants us to be here with him. So if we want to profit in that sense, we have to lose ourselves. Paul also tells them in verses 8 and 9, if you want to profit in this way, you have to gain Christ. So it's not about just losing oneself. It's about finding something, finding the truth. In verse 8, it says, consider them garbage, talking about the old man and the accomplishment. I consider all that stuff garbage, as Paul says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now we're talking something here. Now we're talking something. So trials don't only take away the old man, they not only purges, but it also builds something up. Now we're talking about building on a foundation of profitability. Now we're talking about faith coming in to play. So let's go back to trials. Let's go back to what you're going through. Let's go back to what you think you can't do anymore, what you know you can't do anymore. But you've been trying all these years, and you're sore, and you're tired, and you're frustrated, and you've been crawling on the ground all this time, and you've been crying out on your knees to the Lord, and it seems like he doesn't hear you. It's an opportunity now for the faith of Christ to start building in your life. Because we know that your righteousness, as it says in Isaiah, is worth nothing. In fact, that's not what he says. He says they're as filthy rags. Right? Now you have an opportunity to have the true faith built into your life. You know, sometimes you need things like that to happen in your life so that you can have faith put in there. Again, we don't just do this stuff in and of ourselves, but sometimes it takes a certain condition. It takes a certain kind of love from Jesus to do that. It means growing in his righteousness. Have you really let go of the old man? Is that old man still trying to grow? Is he contending with the new man who should be growing with you? Are you still trying to have your own way? Are you still trying to work your own way? Are you growing in faith? Or are you at the same place you were yesterday or a week ago or a month ago? So here's a beautiful thing about that. You can answer however you want to answer that question. You can say, I haven't grown in 20 years or whatever the case is. Jesus loves you so much, he's going to be with you the whole way. He's going to be there with you the whole time. He's going to say, I've already been there. I've already done that. Stay with me. I've been there. I know what it takes. I will never leave or forsake you. Verse 10, how do we profit here? We not only gain Christ, we know Christ. Verse 10, it says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. So I share that with you because I want us to start having a different perspective on trials. There's no way to really share in Jesus' sufferings if you don't suffer. Think about that for a second. We really want a life without pain. We really want to have a life without tears. We really want to have a good life in a sense of nothing bothering us. We want to kind of go along about our business and do what we do. But to know Christ is to know him in his sufferings. But what does that mean? To know him in his sufferings. If you've never been knocked down to the ground, how do you know what it feels like or know what it means to stand back up? And if you've never been knocked down and you've never stood back up, how can you tell Jeff or how can you help Jeff to stand up? If you've never been there, if you've never done that, right?
Yes.
So here's my point. We've all been there, right? See, we talk about participating. That's how Jesus participates. It helps us, allows us to participate. You cry out to God, help me, Lord, I'm down. He sends this guy, because now he's just been helped up. And he walks over here. Because the Lord has heard her cries and sent somebody over here called Jeff. And Jeff says, I'm here to help you up. And then the two of you stand up. And the Lord loves everyone so much that he hears Mary's cry over here. Now she's got two people walking over to her. And he says, "Stand up, Mary." And Mary stands up. And then Mary and I walk over here to Sharon. "This is the Lord," he says, "Sharon, stand up." And then the three of us walk over here because we hear Randy's prayer. Well, the Lord hears Randy's prayer, and Randy's really struggling. Now, we've both been knocked down. Whatever it is, the Lord knows, and we surround him in the Father's love and say, "Randy, stand up." So Randy stands up. So now, all of a sudden, we're over here, and we go back to Jeff again. He sent one. Now he's had to send three. And he says, "I love you, Jeff, so much. I sent one. Now I'm sending three. Jeff, stand up. Stand up." And we walk over here together, and he says, "I love you, sister, so much. Vanita, stand up." Now, if I did this in the entire service, this is how God loves. You know who all stand up? Everybody's standing up.
That's the first song.
Right. That is the first one. That's why I was laughing, right? That's how the Father loves us. But if I had not been knocked down to be stood up, then what value would I have had to my brother here in the love of God to walk over to him to help him stand up and to help Mary stand up and to help Vanita stand up and to help Hannah stand up and to help Randy stand up and to have Sharon stand up? See, this is nothing. We never go through this in a vacuum, right? Never in a vacuum. It's never you by yourself. It's never you by yourself. It's you and me and you and you and the Father and the Son and the Spirit who's all on the outside taking his arms and embracing us and pulling us all in, right? So we stand. And so then you know what we do, New Life Fellowship? We stand up. Man, you know what? This is not in my notes. I really wish I could take us right now and go walk outside and help this community stand up. Because that's what we're going to do. And it all starts because somebody was knocked down in a trial. You know, when we go to help that church, some of us know what it's like to be hungry. Some of us knows what it's like to not have a place to stay, to not have a home. Some of us knows the feeling of not having clothes or having all of our worldly possessions in a plastic bag, right? That's a trial that God loved us through. So he's saying, stand up, New Life Fellowship. Let's walk and let's help that community stand up. And then that community is going to stand up and he's going to help walk over to another community. And together we're going to say, let's help them stand up. And you know whose power we're doing that in? In the name and the power of the Son, Jesus Christ, who lives in us and lives through us as the Holy Spirit speaks to us and teaches us. I'm sorry. All right, guys. Thank you. I wasn't planning on doing that, but I just, the point I wanted to make about that is that's how we know Jesus Christ. That's how we know him. See, we hear this, and I see some of you have your Bibles out. Some of you have your pens, and you're taking notes, and that's great. And that we should do that. We should study the scriptures. But what's even better is Jesus Christ getting up and walking into the community and putting a hand out. That's even better. Because that's what he does. We know him in his suffering. You know, sometimes when we do know him in suffering, sometimes we're going to go someplace and we're going to be rejected. Someone's going to say, "Get out." And it's not going to be because of you, sister. It's going to be because you said the name Jesus. And you're going to say, "You've been included. You've been included." And somebody's going to reject that. They're going to say, "No way." And you're going to say, "Yes, you have been included." And they're going to say, "No, that's not what I've been taught." And you're going to say, "You have been included." And that's how Jesus intended it. That's how he created it. And that's who you are. And they're going to try to reject you, but in love, you're going to keep coming back and say, "That's who you are, Miss Carla. That's who you are, Mr. Neighbor. That's who you are." Somebody's going to come into your arms and break down and start crying because they've never heard that they were loved. No one's ever told them good news before. They're not going to know what to do. You're going to have to literally pick them up once they break down in your arms Because it's going to be so beautiful and so wonderful, they're not going to know what to do. That's Jesus in his sufferings. That's Jesus in his sufferings. I hear you acting, young man. His mom's all embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. We've all been there. But that's knowing Jesus in his sufferings. So you're not suffering on your own because of your own. Well, maybe you are suffering because you're not smart. You made some mistakes. But Jesus suffered like that. He suffered for us, right? And that's how we get to know him. We can read about him, we can study about him, but God is a relational God, and relationship requires interaction. You know, I could have seen my wife walking on the campus my freshman year like I did. And I saw her. I still remember what my first thoughts were. I could have looked her up in the pictorial, and that was it. And I could have said, well, she's from Baltimore, Maryland? Yeah. And that's it. And I could kind of know her. I could ask about her, ask her friends. And her sister came a couple years ago. So, Trish, tell me about Vanita. She tells me about, but if I don't ever go up to her and say something, right, and interact with her and relate to her, then it goes nowhere other than just sort of a study of a pictorial and an interview that I have with her sister, right? So with God, when we know him, he's going to want us to be with him. Right? We don't just sit still. And we don't just move for movement's sake or because we feel we have to earn something. We move because Jesus is moving. Jesus is walking. Jesus is touching. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is singing. Jesus is praying. Jesus is crying with you. Jesus is holding your hand. Jesus is suffering with you. Jesus is on his knees with you as you're on your knees. Jesus is right there when you're saying, how come the God doesn't hear me? He's saying, here I am, right? Jesus is there for you. Jesus is there for you. Jesus is there. That's the only way I can say it, right? And so sometimes, again, when we're talking about now the context of trials, we understand what Jesus is doing with us, but not only just for us, because he never stops there. It's always for others. We know him in his sufferings. We know him in his sufferings. So we gain Jesus, we gain Christ. We know him. We know who he is. And when we begin to know who he is, we start to understand some of the things that are going on in our life, right? And that's just who our God is. And then when we gain him and we know him, then we can become like him. We can become like him in his death. And that's what it says in the last part of verse 10 there, becoming like him in his death. How was Jesus in his death? How was Jesus in his death? He was serving. He was selfless. He was sacrificial. Can you say that about yourself? Becoming like him in his death? Are you growing in selfless service, sacrificial service? You see, sometimes I was thinking about this during the offering, and I was thinking about my sermon, because when Dave said the point about giving and we have something left, sometimes we have to give when there's nothing left. That's sacrifice. That's faith. Sometimes we stand up when we can't stand up. We don't think we can. But sometimes we reach in. I don't have any money in my pocket here. But sometimes you just give. Yeah, my wife is laughing at me here. But sometimes you give when sacrifice, where it's not comfortable. Where it's not easy, right? When it's hard. Sometimes you not only give of your money, but you give up yourself when you get that phone call again from the same person again who don't seem to understand again, but they keep calling you, right? Sometimes you answer that phone call or that text, as I'm learning, or that email again. Sometimes you have that conversation again. Sometimes you have that prayer again and again. And when you say, I can't take that person anymore, Jesus says, yes, you can, because I have. So you do it again and again. But if the old man is still battling you, you may not hear that as clearly as you should or as concisely as you should. And sometimes it takes a while for us to get that. So, you know, Paul's encouraging us, let's get rid of the old man. Let's gain Jesus Christ. Let's know him and let's become like him, right? So we can start walking in that kind of newness of life, then we can press forward to the goal that Jesus has for us. That Jesus has for us as a congregation, that Jesus has for us individually, that Jesus has for this world. Jesus, everything is kept alive, is embraced by him. So we have an opportunity. We have a big job. We have a big job in Christ. Now like he said, the harvest is the harvest fields are white with the harvest. They're out there. I'm telling you, it's out there. You know, it's there. People want to be prayed for. People want to be loved. People want to be told good news. People want to get from underneath these burdens that are out there. And the gospel does that. So we have an opportunity to be a part of what Jesus is doing in our families, in our communities, in our church. I want to read Philippians. I'll conclude here. I do want to read this to you in the Message Bible, because when I read it, I thought it did a great job of certainly putting it in the current vernacular. But so I think sometimes makes it a little bit more impactful. And I want us to start thinking, as I read it, I just want you to start thinking a little bit about how, or perhaps our views on our own trials will change, how we can grow a little bit and seeing our perspective shifts. So I'll just read it to you here. If you have the Message Bible, you can turn there as well. He says, and that's about it. Friends, be glad in God. I don't mind repeating what I have written in earlier letters, and I hope you don't mind hearing it again. So, church, you heard me say this before, and I hope you don't mind hearing it again. Better safe than sorry, so here goes. Steer clear of the barking dogs, those religious busybodies, all bark and no bite. All they're interested in is appearances, knife-happy circumcisers, I call them. The real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry, filling the air with Christ's praises as we do it. Amen. That's what I say amen to. We couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials. You know my pedigree, I'm a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting the church, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. So what are your particulars that you can list here? What do you think you're really good at? What would you take pride in? Put them right here. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone away from my life compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand. Everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant or dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so that I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in suffering and go all the way with him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I'm not saying that I have it all together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out to me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. And Jesus is the prize, church. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. See, the beautiful thing about all of this is that Jesus has his gaze on us. Jesus has reached out to us. He's already done all the hard and heavy lifting. He has embraced us, and he has a prize that is found in the eternal and abundant joy for us that is found in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if that news is good for you or good to you, if that news is wonderful to you, if you know the glorious wonders of who Jesus Christ is, then we will allow the purging and the purifying and everything that needs to happen to us to set aside the old man so that the new man can exist in Jesus Christ, to share his love to this world, to this community, to families who so desperately need it. Amen. Okay.